God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday, July the 18th, we continue our series on dualities in Scripture based upon the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture by Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. He joins us to talk about the Christian's identity, kind of a threefold identity of Christian, disciple, and priest. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, and adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back.
Great to be back. Thanks, Todd.
Yesterday, we talked a little bit about some of the differences between unbelievers and believers. This is a distinction. I don't know if you agree or have observed this as a pastor, but as pastor of going on 30 years now, I have observed that, sadly, in Christianity, that distinction between the two is being blurred, if not entirely erased. It used to be kind of basic, but let's start there with the most basic question. What is the real difference between an unbeliever and a believer?
The world doesn't want to hear the difference. It's highly offensive to the ears of our conventional society. But fundamentally, according to Scripture, we are according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we are dead. Before conversion, dead in our trespasses and sins, dead. Not highly depraved or deprived or hurt or injured. We are dead. And that means we are cut off from relationship with God, who is the author of life, who is the very source of life. And to say that the unbeliever before spiritual rebirth is completely separate from God and will completely experience that separation, which amounts to complete spiritual death, is extremely offensive. So, of course, the world wants to compromise and negotiate and try to make it better.
All right. You have kind of addressed the issue of Christian identity or the Christian's identity in terms of three things: Christian, disciple, and finally priest. Let's start with Christian. You want to talk first about new life.
Yeah, positively. And as I set the stage for this, we're actually going into the dualities by doing so. And it's important to keep in mind, remember that even though I only broke it down into two chapters, the first two chapters, we were talking about three things before. And the three things we were talking about before are the causes of sin in terms of the world, the devil, and sin. But now we're going to be talking about the three counterpoints, which are just magnificent and fantastic in Christ Jesus, and that is Christian, disciple, and priest. And when you put those three verses three alongside each other, we see a real duality. And I set this up in the book. Whereas the world wants to remove us from God, the Word gives us Christ, and we're Christians. Whereas the devil accuses us, the Word sustains our faith and our identity as disciples. And whereas sin says live for self, the Word says live for others, and we are priests. But to start off with now in our new identity is to indeed hold fast to that confession. We are Christian. And this word Christian means literally to be Christ's possession. It's think of spelling the word Christ and then add that apostrophe S, Todd. We are Christ's. We belong to Him, or to borrow from Luther, we are little Christ's. And to be a little Christ is to be in Christ. This terminology is used in the New Testament almost 200 times, describing our new identity, to be in Christ. Now, to be incorporated into Christ is to be incorporated into the one who is life. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To be in Christ is to be in eternal life, to be rescued from that state of sin and death. And this leads us to what the gospel conducts and makes real in our lives and causes to happen. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And to understand that this gospel has literally transferred us into a new state of being. And when we describe that new state in terms of being Christian, the gospel proclaims that we are saved from sin, death, and the devil, and we are saved to the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. So being a Christian is being in Christ, and wow, talk about a phenomenal blessing.
Talk also about how, and this kind of gets to the heart of the kind of the major theme of your book, and that is this faith that sees through culture, that this is first and foremost saving faith, but it is saving faith that is created by God in us.
I cannot begin to say how incredibly important this is. I know I say that a lot. This is very important. Indeed, every article of the faith is from God. And even when theologians want to nitpick about primary and secondary articles, all of it is crucial. If it's given from God, it's crucial. Having said that, at the end of the day, when I think about, like, what are like the 10 most important Lutheran confessional biblical articles that we should clearly grasp if we're going to get it? And one of them is about faith. And this is, Todd, this is what separates us from many in the neo-evangelical movement, many in popular American Christianity. When we talk, when I say we as Lutherans who hold to the Lutheran confessions and the Word of God as an inerrant, inspired Word of God, we understand faith to be utterly created. Now, we explain that and teach that catechetically by going back to the scriptures themselves. Think about it. God said in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. It was the power of the Word of God that created light. It's not as though we had a bunch of bored photons floating around waiting to come into action by God's encouragement. God spoke and everything came to be. In John chapter 11, we have the scene of Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. And by the power of the Word of God, Lazarus came out solely, completely, 100% by the Word of God and the power of God. It wasn't as Lazarus was kind of in this subconscious state, saying, I hear Jesus now, I should cooperate with him. No. And also in the same way, again, going back to Ephesians 2:1, we are spiritually dead. So when the Word is applied to us in holy baptism, proclaimed Word, it's God's Word that lifts us out from death to life. And that's why this created theme is so, so important to us. And I want to get to the primary text now, and that's John 6:29. That this is the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent. And Todd, fundamentally, there are two ways of looking at this. There's two ways that this verse is treated in popular Christianity. And one is kind of the modern popular American view. And it's like, look, I can say that I believe in Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by grace through faith apart from works of law. I believe that, you know, that we need grace. But we make one exception to the rule in this problematic view. The one exception to the rule is that I must believe. And there's one thing that God still requires of me, and that is to have faith. That is to exert my will and let Jesus into my heart. And that decision, that volition, means a form of synergism. We are still in the works righteous business. And that is a gigantic problem. The Lutheran understanding, Todd, is when Jesus says this is the work of God, he means that God himself is the one who works faith. Where faith was non-existent, he brings it into existence. And this is why at John 15:16, Jesus says, clearly, you did not choose me, but I chose you.
We're talking with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, July, Faith That Sees Through Culture. It's a series with him on the dualities of Scripture, and today, the Christian's identity. We're talking about the Christian as a Christian, as one who lives from the life of Christ, who is indwelled by Christ. When we come back, we'll continue that conversation.
Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Page, Fort Worth. It can be tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Everything we hold dear seems to be under fire. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs. We need clarity amid the chaos, unchanging truth in a world of lies. The Lutheran Witness can help. Get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Christian's identity. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture. Dr. Espinosa, you talk about the Christian's life, and I think for a lot of Christians, they simply would describe the new life as, in contrast to the old life, I changed my ways. I'm not the person I was before. Why is that? While it may be true experientially, why is that an inadequate way of thinking about the new life of the Christian?
Well, for starters, it completely jettisons the biblical teaching on biblical anthropology that we are, again, dead in our trespasses and sins. Secondly, it completely destroys the article of grace. And St. Augustine said it very plainly, grace is not grace in any way unless grace is grace in every way. So there's no synergism, semi-Pelagianism, Pelagianism, et cetera, et cetera. And I didn't use the word divine monergism in the book, Todd. I didn't want to scare anybody away. It's truly my goal to reach the masses in the book. But I just want to ask your listeners to consider someone who says that I'm going to summarize the Christian life by simply saying that I've changed my way. Notice the operative word, I have changed my way. And I want to compare that assertion to what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I didn't quote Ezekiel in my book, but I don't think there's a better scripture that actually talks about what happens when a Christian becomes a Christian. Ezekiel 36, beginning of verse 25, and this is God speaking to his people. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Who's the actor? Who's doing it? It is God all over the place. So again, it's a fundamental problem of not understanding the biblical teaching on anthropology, the biblical teaching on sola gratia.
If we're thinking about the Christian as a Christian, is the emphasis here that the kind of, I think we recently talked with Pastor Will Whedon about what the old Lutherans used to call the mystical union, or the kind of the interpenetration in which we dwell in Christ. You talked about that a moment ago. Christ also dwells in us.
Yeah, and of course that the union that we have with Christ is just magnificently described in Scripture. One of those ways is the mystical union, which especially refers to our being members of the body of Christ and the relationship between the church and the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But being in union with Christ, we can also talk about a sacramental union, by the way, which is a very personally applied union of the Christian with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, this is what makes all the difference in the world. Whereas once we were standing alone, floating through the universe, desperate, alone, with no hope, and that's the condition pre-conversion. But when we crossed over from death to life, when we were incorporated into Jesus Christ via our holy baptism into Him, game changer. Everything changed. God broke into our lives. Jesus came to us. And this is why now everything is different in terms of our identity. God the Father no longer sees just us, but He sees us in Christo, in Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness upon us. And not only that, by virtue of having received that great gift, God then bestows gifts. And part and parcel of those gifts is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now the life of Christ works in and through us. So we can properly say, again, this is another duality, another both-and in Scripture, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We see this especially in the teaching on the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of St. John.
You say that another aspect of the Christian's identity is also disciple. This is a word that has a lot of definitions in Christian parlance, but what does it really mean?
Yeah, thank you. And I, you know, we again, I think you hit the nail on the head, and just kind of anticipating some of the problems we encounter, because the disciple is often used as this kind of this next stage Christianity, which is just a horrendous problem, starting to describe the Christian life in terms of stages or levels. But no, the Christian is a disciple. The disciple is a Christian. I talked to my brother in Christ, Dr. Mark Wood, about this, who is helping us with revitalization and outreach in the Synod. And look, they're Christian disciple refer to the same person in Christ. We're simply looking at different facets of the same diamond. The one who is in Jesus, who is that Christian who belongs to Jesus, is also, by God's providential, predestined grace and new creation reality, is, as a matter of fact, and here's the definition, Todd, in the Word of God. We kind of jump the gun just a little bit when we start to define disciple as a follower. Now, I'm not going to say that that's a wrong definition, because part and parcel of what a disciple does is indeed to follow Christ. That is true. But we kind of skip a step, if you will, in terms of our experiential being as a disciple who follows. In order to be enabled to follow, what must always be happening? And this is the crux of discipleship. The disciple must always be receiving the word. We are fundamentally, and here's the preferred definition, a hearer of the word of God. We're like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving Jesus's word, the one thing needful. And Dr. Robert Preuss in justification class back in seminary once told us one of his favorite hymns was "One Thing's Needful," LSB 536. You know the hymn well. "One Thing's Needful, Lord, this treasure teach me highly to regard. All else though at first give pleasure is a yoke that presses hard. Beneath it the heart is still fretting and striving, no true lasting happiness ever deriving. This one thing is needful, all others are vain. I count all but loss that I Christ may obtain." And when you have that word, that one thing needful, you are a disciple. And I think just one more verse, Todd, is John chapter 8, 31 to 32, that really brings it home in terms of this definition I'm sharing with you. Jesus himself says very clearly, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. We're continuing a series with him on dualities in Scripture today, the Christian's identity. We'll talk more about what it means that the Christian is also, every Christian also, a disciple, a hearer of God's Word after this. God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, part two of our series on dualities in Scripture today, the Christian's identity. Staying on the subject of the disciple, I think what people who have wanted to make the term disciple mean kind of second stage Christian, the Bible passage they would come back with is Jesus says that we ought not to be mere hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. That's echoed, of course, by the Apostle James. How would you rightly understand that?
Duality is duality is duality is, and I didn't get to this in the book. There just wasn't enough space. but there's a corporate consideration in being a doer, and there's a more individual member orientation. The corporate aspect is to do exactly what Jesus says in terms of being connected to the means of grace. In our Lutheran confessions, we identify those means of grace. So the Christian, according to the word of Christ, should be absolutely in tune to seeking and thirsting for and hungering for, one, preaching and teaching. I need to hear the word proclaimed. It needs to come to me from the outside, from the voice of Jesus through the office of the Holy Ministry. And when it's proclaimed and taught, the word comes to me. That is what I should be, quote-unquote, doing. I should be receiving. Secondly, no particular order here, we should be receiving the word in holy baptism. And, of course, we're baptized one. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4. Of course, we're not baptized a second or third time. However, we live actively in that one baptism as we extend that baptismal life into constant, and here's the third means of grace from our Lutheran confessions, confession and absolution. Always confessing our sins and receiving God's absolution back to us. Now, we're free to receive that absolution from any member of the body of Christ. but we should be especially in tune to receiving it, again, from the office of the Holy Ministry, from our pastor. And this is not a mandate. This is not something we have to do. It's not a law. But it's a glorious gift from God. It's a fantastic gift. And we have this fantastic offering within our Lutheran tradition. Go to page 291, 292 in our Lutheran service book. Have that time confessionally with your pastor to receive individual confession and absolution. And then fourthly, we talk about, of course, this wonderful way that we receive it corporately. We receive the word by receiving constantly the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, do this, do it. And that means we're going to be active in receiving again. Fifthly and finally is a mutual conversation, consolation of the saints. So I also mentioned more of an individual or private devotional aspect. And there, Todd, I'm just going to keep it real simple. And just talk about the threefold aspect of truly being those who know God, and that is to be active in prayer, in meditation. When we say meditation, we don't mean Eastern meditation to empty your mind. We mean to fill your mind with the Word of God. And then thirdly, to be in that affliction, I'm referring to oratio, meditatio, tentatio, and that is to remember our vocation, our God-given vocation to live faithfully. We live in the Word by praying the Word to God. Use the Psalms, for example, for that to happen, to meditate actively on the Word of God and to live out our stations in life according to the Word.
With about a minute here, Dr. Espinosa, the Word does things too, right? And I think maybe the emphasis there is often lost in that other definition of discipleship. About a minute or two.
Yeah, absolutely. We were talking about this creative aspect of the Word. The Word creates the heavens, the cosmos. The Word creates life where there is death and Lazarus is raised. The Word creates faith. And to say that, therefore, it leads us to its corollary. Once faith is created, everything else that comes from the Christian life is created. Lutherans believe in this idea of concurrence. I can't even shake my little pinky without God enabling me to move my little pinky. In the same way that faith is created and the cosmos are created, the cosmos and faith are preserved. How are they preserved? Through the Word of God. And in being preserved, everything that flows from faith as a result is from the Word. So, for example, in Galatians 5:22-23, we read about the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, at the end of the day, Todd, where do these things come from? They come from the Word of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. We're walking through our series on the dualities in Scripture. Today, we're talking about the Christian's identity. We have talked about Christian. We've talked about disciple. When we come back in the few minutes left to us, we will talk about the Christian as a priest. He is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture. This book is a great resource and written from a pastoral perspective. I think sometimes people mean that's kind of wishy-washy, and that's not what this book is. Its pastoral perspective is firmly grounded in Scripture and in the clear and unequivocal truths that are found there. Find out more about Faith That Sees Through Culture at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Faith That Sees Through Culture by Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. When we come back, we'll talk about the Christian as priest, and then Terry Mattingly will be our guest to talk about whether or not religious leaders should risk talking to the press. Stay tuned.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen. Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in our series on dualities in Scripture today. We're talking about the Christian's identity. We've talked about the Christian as a Christian, one who dwells in and indwelled by Christ, as a disciple, one who hears the Word of God that creates that living faith. And now it's time to talk about the Christian as a priest. This is also a pretty loaded term nowadays. How should we rightly understand that, Dr. Espinosa?
I go back to Scripture as always, sola scriptura, scriptura scripturum, interpretator Scripture, interpret Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's true that every priest is a Christian. Every Christian is a priest. A holy one is a priest. Those who belong to Christ. A holy one priest is one who talks to God about their neighbor in holy prayer, and talks to God about their neighbor in holy prayer and talks to their neighbor about God in holy witness. We have a mission. We have the status as Christians. We have this constant activity to be fed and nourished through the word as disciples. And now we go forth. We're here in this world in relationship with other people for a reason, for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a priest, to share the word of Christ with others. Now, certainly, it's all of our responsibility to support the office of the holy ministry, to support the mission of the church of preaching, of the word of God, and the administration of the holy sacraments. At the same time, we understand that in holy vocation, as we're going about doing what we do as the people of God, as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles and grandfathers and grandmothers and workers and all kinds of occupations, God has put us out there so that we would serve others, to emulate Jesus, who did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as we serve and we do good works in love, we are always looking for opportunities to share Jesus Christ to people in a dying world who need to hear. What's so great to consider here, Todd, is that God knows what he's doing in strategically placing his people throughout the world. And our parishioners, the people of God, the member, the congregants of our great congregations, they're in places where the pastors will never be. And they're going to reach people that otherwise would never be reached. So even if we can't quote Bible verse, the chapter and verse, even if we're not eloquent in breaking down sacred theology, what we can do is say that God loves you in Christ. What we can say is, I'd like to invite you to my church. And what we can do is share a Bible with someone, be those connectors to Jesus as priests.
So this priesthood has, in kind of in classic Lutheran parlance, the function of intercession, too. Talk about that.
Yeah, absolutely. We are standing in the middle. This is a ministry of standing in the middle between God and the world. And it's important as we talk that way, we don't think of this in terms of lone rangers, that we are a bunch of individual priests running around. This is a priesthood that is described in 1 Peter 2:9. We are part of a larger body, which is called the Holy Church, the Una Sancta, the one holy church. We are members. We pray, "Our Father, not my Father." So we share in this intercessory, mediating ministry to the entire world as a church of God. And we are sharing the church's resources with the world as part of this priesthood. And so we're always handling the gifts of Jesus Christ and conducting ourselves as connectors, as funnels, as messengers, as ambassadors. And that's very much an in-between ministry. We never come in our own authority. We always speak on the authority of Jesus, our Savior and Lord.
This existence that we have as priests in this world is not only one of that kind of mediation, but the priest also, the strongest emphasis you put on it, is as witness. There's another word that gets pretty beat up. It's a good biblical word, but it gets awfully beaten up in Christian parlance. How would you set it straight?
And what is that word, Todd?
Witness.
Oh, witness, right. Well, indeed, I think we are phenomenally blessed to have the president of our synod that we do in Matthew Harrison, and sharing his vision for the synod and our witness, mercy and life together. And we have to understand that fundamentally that witness means that we are conveyors of the word itself. And this is where invariably we have to look at these three identifiers of what we are in Christ: Christian, disciples, priests, as really being bound together. The priest is always going back to that word that sustains him or her all the time, and doing so in the confidence of being in Christ. So these are always interlocking. So when we talk specifically about witness, we're going back to that lifeblood, if you will, that makes us Christian, that leads us to keep our faith, and that is the Word of God itself. So the witness is fundamentally the sharing of the Word of God, and we are always reminding ourselves of Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Now, this does not discount our actions and what we do. Faith without works is dead. We don't deny James, nor do we deny the importance of what Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. True. But as we do that, understand that we're doing it ultimately so that person would come to be in a position to receive what is most important, the witness to the word of Christ, because that's the only thing that can impart faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're just relying on good deeds, they're certainly important. They serve our neighbor. They glorify God. But if that's all we're doing, we're selling our neighbor short.
You mentioned this before, but I want you, kind of as a way of wrapping up this particular part of our conversation, to go back through what you said, that this, as you write, this trifecta identity of the Christian disciple priest is how the Lord counters the world, the devil, and the sin in our hearts. Take us into that.
Yeah, this is the list of preliminary dualities that really provide a foundation before we get into the real juicy dualities that we tackle in the ensuing six chapters or so. And so what I've done with chapters 1 and 2 is I have listed what is stacked against us. Again, the world, the devil, the sin, that unholy trinity, if you will. But what we have on the other side of the ledger are the tremendous gifts of God that by his work and his grace has given to us a new identity, namely Christian, disciple, and priest. So on page 90 in particular in my book, I put these side by side so that people can see with their own eyes the dualities that are going on. And this is the way I've laid it out. I hope it's helpful to your listeners, Todd, and to the readers of this book. I humbly pray for that to be helpful. But on the one hand, let's talk about the first duality. The world removes God, and how easy it is to hear people complain about that. Look at what is happening in the world. God is being taken out. in so many different ways. But let's not look at the glass half empty. Let's look at the rest of the story and what we have through the Word of God countering the world. The Word gives Christ. So the world removes God, but the Word gives Christ. And if we have Christ, we have the victory that overcomes the world. The second duality, the devil accuses us. He's always slandering and he's always our adversary. But what does the Word do? The Word sustains our faith and nourishes our faith and causes it to grow stronger, be affirmed in our identities in Christ every day. The third duality, sin says live for self, but the Word comes and says live for others. And that just brings the freedom of living in Christ, no longer wrapped up in what we want, but in truly knowing 1 John 4:19 coming out, we love because he first loved us. So in summary, the world removes God, but the Word gives Christ. The devil accuses us, but the Word sustains faith. Sin says live for self. The Word says live for others.
Finally then, Dr. Espinosa, anyone listening to us over these last two parts cannot have missed the strong, almost single-minded focus on the Word itself, that external Word. Why is that so important? This Word that is outside us, but brings so much to us by God's grace.
Yeah, this is absolutely crucial to our emphasis. It has to be there. Luther, in describing the importance of this, was pristine. He could emphasize strongly the importance of the Word. And I'm going to just quote Luther. I can't do any better than that, next to quoting Jesus himself. Christ on the cross and all his suffering, his death, do not avail, even if, as you teach, they are acknowledged, quote, acknowledged and meditated upon. He's writing against the heavenly prophets here. With the utmost passion, ardor, heartfeltness, something else must always be there. What is it? The Word, listen, lying spirit, the Word avails. Even if Christ were given for us and crucified 1,000 times, it would all be in vain if the Word of God were absent and were not distributed and given to me with a bidding, this is for you, take what is yours.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture. Dr. Espinosa, thank you, and I look forward to our next conversation.
Thanks, Todd. We'll see you next time.
When we come back, it's time to talk with Terry Mattingly. We're going to be answering the question, if a reporter calls and you're a religious leader, a pastor of a congregation, big or small, should you take that call? Terry Mattingly will walk us through his best experience as a reporter reporting on religion and why it's important that you answer the call. Stay tuned.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
40 years greatly blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.